Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. If we have not had the privilege of meeting yet, and like Des said just a few minutes ago, we want you guys to know just how incredibly excited we are that you've chosen to join us, how privileged we feel each and every weekend that you've carved out an hour of your weekend to take a chance on us. And around here, we understand that as we come out of our summer months and we head into a brand new school year, for those of you who have kids in Shelby City Schools, that this week begins a brand new year, that there are a million things beckoning for your attention. And we get it. We see that. And yet we are so incredibly excited that whether you're here in person checking us out online, you're here for the very first time, or maybe you're back for the 300th time, that you're spending just a little bit of your time with us as we kick off this brand new series that we are calling Like Stars in the Sky. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to have this conversation about what it looks like in every single one of our lives, especially if we consider ourselves to be Jesus followers. For us to actually follow Jesus, model Jesus, and be the church in our current political climate. And all of us are just a little bit terrified already. Because the reality is that for so many of us, as we were growing up, we were always told this one thing. That when you find yourselves in the company of people to whom you may be trying to impress, or maybe you don't know very well, there are two topics that you should always refrain from talking about. And those two topics are politics and religion. And for me, over the course of the last 9+ years that I found myself as lead pastor here at CORE Community Church and walking up onto a stage like this, communicating and having conversation with y'all in this format, I found it ridiculously difficult for me to avoid the topic of religion. Go figure. But over the course of the last 9 years, I found it easy to avoid the topic of politics. And yet the reality that we believe around here is this. Here's the rub, is that when things that are happening in our culture come into perspective, rub up against our faith and the things that Jesus specifically said, we want to be a church that's willing to address those things head on. We want to be a church that steps into the difficult, messy places of our lives and answers the questions that are practical for every single one of us and the things that we are struggling with in the midst of what we're seeing take place in our world. And the fact of the matter is this, is that when it comes to the way in which we interact with our world and the political climate that we find ourselves in right here, right now, as we head towards November 2024, our God had something to say about this. He had something that allows us to step into this as Christ followers and model him in an incredible, exceptional way as we move towards Election Day and beyond in our lives. As we deal with conflict and difficulty that will not go away for however long we spend our time on this earth, that we will always deal with things like that in our lives. And God has something to say about how we can do that well. But every 4 years, there seems to be this tension that rises to the surface. The division grows around us and it begins to swell to a point in which we feel as if we have no choice but to pick a side. And we don't have to look any further than 4 years ago to see this reality. In the aftermath of the election, there was a great deal of shock. Shock in the outcome, shock at the turn of events. In the midst of that shock, depending upon which side you fell on, people across our nation began to experience a wide range of emotions. There was excitement, disappointment, pride, anger, anticipation, and fear. And if you were a Democrat, you were thinking, why was there any fear? We won. If the Republicans would have won, then that's when we should have feared. And 8 years ago, all of you who were Republicans, you were thinking the exact same thing. Why should there be any fear? We won. But if the Democrats would have won, that's when we should have been scared. But yet here we sit 4 years later, and undoubtedly, all of us feel just a little sense of fear, don't we? Fear of the unknown outcome. Fear that if the other side wins, we might lose something. And the reality is that every 4 years as we approach elections in our lives and within our country, this thing called fear begins to rise to the surface in every single one of us. And the way in which we see it manifest itself is that we look out into our world and all we see is division. And the reason for that is this, is that nothing divides like politics because nothing divides like fear. And the reality is you can make a whole lot of money and gain a whole lot of supporters peddling fear in our world. You've heard the pitch before, right? For $25 or $50 or $100, you can ensure that you don't ever have to live out the fears that you would go through if the other side won. For $25 or $50 or $100, I will ensure that your greatest fears never come to fruition if you just support me, pay me, vote for me. But let's pause for just a second and answer the important question. What is it that we fear? What is it in every single one of us every 4 years that causes this fear to rise to the surface? And I think if we were to get honest and look close enough, what all of us would be forced to admit is that some way, shape, or form, we all fear loss. That dependent upon the outcome of what happens on one Tuesday in November, that there will be something that we lose personally in this game. That we'll lose control. We'll lose something that we value. We'll lose something for our future. We'll lose something for our kids' future, our grandkids' future. There is this fear of loss that rises to the surface in every single one of us. White people, we fear what might happen. Brown or black people, you fear what's already happened. It isn't theory to them. It's something that's already happened, and it wasn't in that distant of the past. There's fear. Fear that exists in all of us. And our politicians know the game. And so what we see is this fear peddling taking place all around us. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked right in. And we can find ourselves moving through these seasons of our life engulfed in that fear. But in light of that danger, of being sucked into the fear game that exists all around us, there is an unprecedented opportunity. An unprecedented opportunity for those of us who consider ourselves to be Jesus followers. That ultimately we have this unprecedented opportunity to do things differently in our lives with the way in which we interact with people and the way in which we interact with politics as we head towards this one Tuesday in November. That ultimately we have this opportunity to shine in the midst of a dark and difficult and divisive world that exists all around us. You see, some 2,000 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Paul that we talk about quite often around here. A guy who did an incredible job at putting handlebars to everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught, giving us something to grab onto, to make it practical in our lives, to make it relevant in the way in which we live it out every single day. And this guy named Paul talked about this very opportunity that we have within our world, within the difficulty, the darkness, the division in our world. He wrote this in a letter that he wrote to a church just like us in a city called Philippi. We find it in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." You see, some 2,000 years ago, Paul put pen to paper, and what he said is what's normal in our world is this, grumbling and arguing. And you don't think God's word, his instruction manual, is still relevant and alive and active in our lives right here, right now, today? None of us would deny the fact that as we look into our world, as we hop onto social media, that the norm within our world is grumbling and arguing. But that is what exists. That's what everybody else is doing. That is what is normal. And you can choose to be normal like everybody else. But for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, we aren't called to be normal. What does he say? If you refrain from those things, then you will be like stars in the sky. What's normal is to argue and complain. What isn't normal is to choose, like Jesus, to love unconditionally, even when you disagree politically. That in all lives, in order to shine like stars in the sky, what we're going to lean into every week over the next 3 weeks is this concept that we have been called to love unconditionally, even when we disagree with people, even when we don't see eye to eye with people, that we have been called to love unconditionally, even when we disagree politically in our lives. For most of us, when we hear a concept like that and we look in the mirror, our initial thought is, well, Ben, I've got that. I do that already. That's no problem for me. I do that when I hop on social media. Even when I put posts out there that may be just a little bit controversial, I still classify myself into the love unconditionally category. And yet, here's what I'd love to challenge you. I'd love to challenge you to this over the course of the next 3 weeks. What would it look like over the next 3 weeks for you to simply walk into this room and let go of everything? To walk into this room and open up your heart, open up your mind, to walk into this room and to be willing to open up yourself, to allow God to break you and I down if that's what'll make you and I better and more like Jesus for the world around us. And if we open ourselves up, then we're ready to honestly answer this question. Do we really want to do that? Do I really want to love unconditionally even when I disagree politically? Do we think we can do this? Do we think it's possible for us to love unconditionally while at the same time disagreeing politically, disagreeing economically, disagreeing ethically? Is it possible for those two things to exist in our lives? Or maybe the real question that we should be asking ourselves that for many of us hits hard is this. Is, are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of our faith? A faith that has existed for some 2,000 years on the back of our Savior putting on flesh, stepping onto the pages of history and subjecting himself to a bloody and brutal death on our behalf to take my place for the mistakes that I made in my life so that I never had to experience separation from my Heavenly Father. Are we willing to evaluate our politics through the filter of our faith rather than create a version of faith that supports my politics? Because the fact of the matter is, for many of us, this is difficult. Because we found ourselves so engulfed in the fear game that exists around this particular election that it's just far easier for us to pick sides. It's just far easier for us to lean into the division that everybody else is giving into. And yet the question that we should be asking is this. If we're really Jesus followers, are we capable of putting the filter of our faith ahead of the filter of our politics? Are we willing to allow our politics to at least, and I could argue that it should be further down the scale than this, to at least be second in our lives? To at least be second over the course of the next 3 months? You see, for most Christians, this is difficult. Most Christians can't do this because it's just easier to be divided. It's so much easier to keep our differences between us than to put our differences behind us. And it's ridiculously difficult for us to choose to follow Jesus when following Jesus, hang on, y'all, creates space between us and our political party. But when Jesus steps onto the pages of history, he begins to speak into our current political mindsets and our current political struggles. And let's just be ridiculously clear about something to give us all context, to allow us to attach ourselves to the fact that Jesus was dealing with something ridiculously similar to what we are presently going through. This isn't something that we can just assign to, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, because if he were living right here, right now, things would be drastically different. Jesus found himself in the midst of a culture and climate that was extensively divisive. He found himself smashed in the middle of two different systems that were set up to create division between people. First, the Jewish religious system had been built on division. There was this separation between the Jewish religious leaders and the normal folk. This divide that had been created within the division that the religion that he was birthed into, that pitted one side against another. One side saying, you will never be good enough and let's keep it that way. And the other side saying, you keep making us feel like we'll never be good enough. And I don't know that I want anything to do with this. But on top of the Jewish religious system that he found himself birthed into, he also found himself birthed into the Roman Empire. A Roman Empire that was a nonstop grab for power. That at every turn and every change of the Caesar, there was a power struggle that happened within their culture. There was a power struggle taking place between the Roman government and the Jewish religious system. That's the reason why they were hoping for, waiting for a Messiah, because they thought he would be a conquering warrior king who would come in and overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Jews as the top of the pecking order. There was constant division, constant strife, constant disagreement that took place in the world in which Jesus lived some 2,000 years ago. And just before he was arrested, whipped and beaten, sentenced to death, hung on a cross, and left there to die, Jesus found himself praying one very important prayer, making one final request to his heavenly Father. He makes a request that is relevant not just for the weeks to come in his world some 2,000 years ago, but a request that is still relevant in your life and in my life some 2,000 years later. And we see one of his disciples, John, a guy who was there on that very night, keeping watch before Jesus was to be arrested, heard this prayer come out of his teacher's very mouth. We find it in John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says this. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You see, in this very moment, Jesus is recognizing that the hour has come for him to experience excruciating pain. Not just physical pain, excruciating spiritual pain. The moment was upon him in which he would be separated from his heavenly Father, taking the sins of the world onto his shoulders. And yet, in the midst of this moment being upon him, he says this, Father, in the midst of my excruciating pain, this painful, difficult moment for me, shine your light on me that I may shine my light on you. That as people see me walk through this difficult circumstance, all they'll see is how loving of a heavenly Father you are. See, in this very moment, it would be the moment in which God was most glorified. And yet for us, it would have been the moment in which we were most horrified. this moment that for me personally, as much as I love you, I wouldn't sacrifice one of my kids for you. Our Heavenly Father did that in this very moment. And Jesus was saying, as much pain as I'm about to take on me, shine your light on me so that you may be glorified in this moment. But God, before we get to that, you know this about me. I'm always thinking about my people, these people that I love. I'm always thinking about you. About you. About you. And there's this request that I have for these people that I love so desperately, that I believe that if this would come to fruition in their lives and the way in which they interact with their world would change this world in an unbelievable way. And so he prays this to his Heavenly Father in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And for me, I stop here and I'm like, yes, he really does love us. He's praying for our physical protection, right? He wants us to have a life on this earth that has as little bad circumstances as possible. That's what Jesus is praying here, right? No. Jesus isn't praying for our physical protection on this earth. He's praying for something far more significant. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. See, Jesus doesn't pray for physical protection. He prays for us as Jesus followers, for our unity to be protected. Because Jesus knew that if as Jesus followers we remained in lockstep with one another, this mission that we were on would be hard to stop, y'all. But if we fell out of unity with one another, that this organization that we call the local church would be just like every other dysfunctional organization that exists on this earth. We would have our moment, and then we would fade away. But his prayer doesn't end there. He continues in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. This is where it reaches 2,000 years right here into our lives. My prayer is not for them alone. Not for just these disciples who are out here in this garden with me. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That all of us who believe in Jesus some 2,000 years later may find a way to be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, what does Jesus ask God for? He asks God for what we don't ask God for. My hunch is that when push comes to shove, if we were to get ridiculously honest, this thing that Jesus prayed for us some 2,000 years ago is something that for us as Jesus followers, we rarely, if ever, pray for this thing. But what I think Jesus knew to the depth of his soul was this, is that maybe, just maybe, if we as his followers would have prayed for this over the course of the last 2,000 years, then our world would be drastically different. Our world would be drastically better. That the church would actually thrive in divisive environments like this because we would be modeling something different. We would be modeling something far more contagious than what the world has to offer. That if the local church and the people who considered themselves to be Jesus followers would have leaned in to this prayer request in their lives and within their church, the world would be a drastically better place. He prays for oneness. And in the first century, This is what he was praying for, y'all. He was praying that every disciple and tax collector, that every Jesus convert and outcast, that the educated and the uneducated, that the Gentile and the ex-thief, the pastor and the Roman guard Christ follower would be united as one, would be moving in the same direction together, modeling something different together. And in the 21st century, he was asking that every Republican and Democrat, every rich person and poor person, every privileged and not so privileged, married and single, red, yellow, black, brown, and white would be united as one. That everyone who calls me Lord would find a way to lean into unity, no matter how divisive the world around them may get. And do you ultimately know why Jesus prayed this? See, ultimately, the reason why Jesus prayed this is not really because of something he wanted for us. It was because of something that he wanted to do through us. This mission that he had given us that allowed us to be part owners of this world becoming different and recognizing the grace and the hope of this guy named Jesus. You see, we often overlook the reality that in the local church, there can be a lack of unity. And guess what, y'all? The local church will survive. Do you realize that? In the local church, there can be a lack of unity and the local church will survive. It may break apart. It may get smaller. But it'll survive. But what we often overlook is this. In the local church, there cannot be a lack of unity and the will of God survives. Hello. Y'all okay? In the local church, there cannot be a lack of unity and the will of God still survives. This prayer was a prayer for the local church for the sake of the world. That when the world sees my unity within my church, they will know that you have sent me. They will know my love for them. Jesus was asking his heavenly Father to continually nudge us to something he had just commanded his disciples to do a few moments earlier. After he had washed his disciples' feet, put on display what one anothering, serving others, loving unconditionally, even when you disagree, looks like, he said this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. They will come to know me because of the way you love each other. Yes, even when you disagree with each other. They will come to know me by the way in which you choose to love each other, even when you disagree politically. And then he finishes his prayer like this. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. And this is so good, y'all. And that through their unity, the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. That our unity will actually be the way in which we show the world that our God loves them. This is crazy to think about, y'all. That our God loves the world, that our God loves us as humanity as much as he loved his own son. But the world will see this by the way in which we choose to interact with each other. See, the fact of the matter, what Jesus was underlining that is so relevant for all lives in our current political climate some 2,000 years later is this, is that your political candidate will win or lose based upon how we vote on one Tuesday in November. The local church will win or lose by how we choose to love each other every day until that point. That is what's at stake. That is what's on the line. That is the incredible opportunity that has been presented to us, that when things get darkest, most difficult, and most divisive in our world, that we have an opportunity, y'all, to shine like stars in the sky. But to do that, we must not allow anything to divide us. We must not allow anyone to divide us. For the sake of the world, this is mission critical. This is imperative right here, right now. You see, maybe you don't realize this. You're new to this whole church thing, still skeptical about this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you're like, Ben, I'm just not into that whole history side of things. And so this reality has maybe been lost on you. But do you realize that things like justice, fairness, and dignity for every single individual, those frameworks have been laid by Jesus himself and by Christianity? The hope for our nation and for our world will not be found in a political party for any of those things, because it was Jesus and the church that introduced those very concepts into our world. Why do we keep settling for less? Why do we keep searching for less? And furthermore, why are we becoming divided over temporary things? Your political party is temporary. Don't believe me? Show of hands how many Whigs are in the room. How about Federalists? We got any Federalists in the room? Our political parties will come and go over time, just like every other dysfunctional organization. But the church, God's church, was meant to last because it was about something different. It leaned in to something different. Why would we, as followers of an eternal king, allow ourselves to be divided by temporary political parties and temporary political viewpoints? Why would we allow ourselves to be divided by lesser things in our world? And why are we allowing the fear of these things to divide us? See, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped onto the pages of history and he spoke this into our lives some 2,000 years later. He said, "All my followers, listen up. In the middle of whatever division you're going through, whether it's division from the Jewish religious system, division from the Roman government, division between Republican and Democrat, listen up. Fear not. Fear not. A king has come. And when the king's people rally around the king's message, extraordinary things can happen. It happened once, and it can happen again, y'all. We have that opportunity. But it depends on how we choose to navigate the division in our world. Are we capable of loving unconditionally, even when we disagree politically? Why would we not fight for, struggle for, and sacrifice for the unity that our King prayed for? But the question that we ask every week is this: how? How do we realistically do that, Ben? How do we even begin moving in that direction, individually and collectively? Because come Sunday afternoon, the social media posts will be tugging at you again, demanding that you pick sides, demanding that you respond. How do we shift gears? and sees an opportunity to be like stars in the sky. To kick our series off, I want to give you two simple steps. Two simple steps that I believe with all of my heart, if we choose to do this, and I'm going to give you two ridiculously simple prayers. Prayers that maybe right now I want to challenge you to, so maybe you need to get ready, grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and write this down, circle it on your notes page, whatever that looks like, that if we would begin to pray these two prayers in our lives, in the midst of our current climate in our world, it would begin to move us towards unity and move us towards the heart of Jesus. The first step is this, is that we simply begin to pray for oneness. If we say this is what Jesus prayed for us, and so it's worth us doing this, then maybe we should start praying for this in our lives. Praying for this within our families. Praying for this within our church. That we pray for oneness. And what would it look like on your nightstand, on the mirror in your bathroom, on your fridge? For you to put this prayer up there and to simply start your day in this way. Heavenly Father, make us one so that we can influence many. You know what this prayer does? This prayer removes fear from the equation and it sets our mind on a greater mission. I don't fear what I may lose dependent upon the outcome of one election in November. What I fear more is that if I allow this election to divide us, we may lose our opportunity to influence many, to show many the love of Jesus, this hope of Christ that this world cannot offer by the way we choose to react, interact with each other. Heavenly Father, make us one so that we can influence many. And then secondly, we go back to where I started. That we look for opportunities to be different in this way. We look for opportunities to love unconditionally someone with whom you disagree with politically. We look for opportunities to love someone unconditionally with whom you disagree politically. And this is our prayer. I didn't promise you this was going to be easy, y'all. This is our prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to open my heart and shut my mouth. Y'all okay? Sometimes, to start with, help me to open my heart and to shut my mouth. And what that does is this. Instead of starting with words. It doesn't mean a conversation can't happen. A healthy conversation. A conversation that's built on the back of a bridge that's strong enough to bear the weight of truth. We say that often around here. We build bridges that are strong enough to bear the weight of truth. You know what those bridges are? It's relationship over time. When I open my heart and close my mouth, what it does is I immediately see someone who God loves. That's what opening my heart does. That's the place in which I'm starting. Instead of starting with words, I'm starting from a place in which I'm choosing to see that you are someone God loves and someone God wants to be in relationship with for eternity. And I'm mature enough to say, I don't want to start by ruining that chance with my words. And so I'm going to open my heart first, and I'm going to shut my mouth. And y'all, this is so good. When we, as Christ followers, we as the body, we as the church, can begin moving in this direction and we can make unity a priority. Unity when we don't agree with each other. Y'all, this is the incredible thing. When you walk into Core Community Church, this is a group full of diverse people who have diverse beliefs. Diverse political backgrounds, diverse socioeconomic statuses. If you're looking for a place where everyone is the same, this is not the place. And y'all, that is a good thing. But because we are diverse, we have this opportunity to put on display unity in the midst of our diversity. And when we can put on display unity in the midst of our diversity, we begin to live out what Jesus said about the local church from 2,000 years ago. I will build my church, and not even the powers of hell will conquer it. I will build my church, and not even the powers of hell, whatever the enemy wants to throw at you, including the kitchen sink, will be able to overcome the local church when we are walking in lockstep with one another on mission for what Christ's heart was in our world. And I get it. At the time, this seemed downright naive. But y'all, if you haven't noticed, he did, and it didn't. He did build his church, and to this day, the powers of hell have not overcome it, and we're a part of it. And our sacrificial oneness is the key to fueling that movement into our generation. We are called to love unconditionally, even when we disagree politically, and to pray for oneness. That is how we shine like stars in the sky. That is how we seize this incredible opportunity. It's so easy for us to look out into our world and for us to be discouraged, disheartened, overcome. For us to look out into our world and to say, there is no better time than this for the mission that God has given us. We have an incredible opportunity. Let's seize that opportunity. Let's stop being normal by grumbling, arguing, and complaining. Let's choose to be like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, time and time again, I am blown away that you are a God who, when you sent your Son to put on flesh and step onto the pages of history, addresses the real, relevant parts of our lives. That your Son walked through everything that we have walked through, and he modeled what it looked like for us to do life the right way on this earth. For us to do life as Jesus followers on this earth. And yet, God, it's so easy for us to get caught up in what's normal, what everybody else is doing. It's so easy for us to feel engulfed by fear and to feel like we have to pick sides. And yet, God, what if we started by picking the side of the eternal king? Believing that when the king's people get behind the king's message, extraordinary things can happen. But God, doing that, it requires courage. It requires our ability in every moment where we don't see eye to eye with someone to not hedge on our values, to not change our beliefs. That's not what this is about. But for us to choose to open up our hearts, to open our hearts first, to be willing to shut our mouths, to see people as you see them, and to see the opportunity we have to model something different. And when we do that, the world changes. When we do that, the local church becomes the unstoppable force that you created it to be. Help us to do what you've invited us to do. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.